As we get to the end of chapter 12, we are in the middle of Apostle Paul's discussion and teaching on spiritual gifts and correcting the problems in the church at Corinth. And as we are closing chapter 12, we were reminded that last time as we were in this passage of Scripture, we ended with that glorious truth, verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ. Now ye are the body of Christ. Now, if you had a lot of universal church background, you're going to miss the truth. If you're a Protestant universalist, you're going to miss the truth. Now, ye are, speaking to the church at Corinth, ye, plural, them, those people, those saved, baptized, people organized into that local church, says, ye are the body of Christ. This is a very significant truth. This is a key truth of the New Testament. If you miss it, you are missing a lot. And a lot of what is happening today is because people have missed this truth. The glorious truth that every local church, New Testament church, is a body of Christ. The Lord Jesus is in heaven. While he was on this earth, he was in a body, and he worked, did the work of God. Now he's gone. He's risen. And now he gives that marvelous ascription to the New Testament church, ye are my body. The local church is Christ's body on this earth. We are here to do his work. He's not here. That is our task, to do the job that he has assigned to us, the work that needs to be done. The New Testament church is the body of Christ. Now, the body is sacred. It's his body. It's sacred. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3 that the body, the New Testament church, is the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Knowing not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now notice the ye, that's plural. Ye, plural, are the temple of God. Now, this is not the same truth as 1 Corinthians 6:19, where our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is not the same truth. Our physical body is the temple, is the house of God. But the New Testament church, the assembly of the believers, is the temple of God. It is a sacred temple of God. Now, as we look at the Bible, interpret the Bible, one of the very, very important rules of interpretation is always don't take things out of context. Don't take things out of context. First Corinthians 12, everything in 1 Corinthians 12 is the context of the church at Corinth. All the problems are in the church at Corinth. He's correcting the problems in the church of Corinth. He's correcting the problem of jealousy and envy and strife in the church of Corinth. He's telling them that God has given them different gifts and that they are to be content with what gifts they have been given. And that it's the Spirit of God who has set them in the church. And God is the one who's gifted them. And that when one member suffers, the whole body suffers with it. It's a local church context. And to take it out of that context is to, they say, a text without a context is a pretext. We have to keep it in the context. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, again, is the context, is the New Testament church, the church at Corinth. And they have people in the church at Corinth, and they are building cliques. They're groups, not spiritual-minded groups, selfish-minded groups. And they're hurting the church of God. And then in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, now, what you're doing in the church, verse 12, if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Where are they working? They're working in a local church. And it appears it appears like they're doing something for God. Actually, they're bringing trouble, bring division. And God says, every man's work will be made manifest of what sort it is. It's going to be at the judgment seat. It's going to be tossed into the fire of judgment. And all that work that they were doing, all those things, the activity they were doing in the church, to build up themselves and to make their clique and to do all of that. It says it's all going, everything a person does as a church member is going to be put in the fire of judgment. And it will be judged. It will be judged. And so he says, take heed how you build thereon. The foundation of Jesus Christ. And then he says, ye are the temple of God. So the New Testament church is a sacred dwelling place of the Spirit of God. And if any man defile that temple, he's talking about the local church. They defile it with sin, worldliness. They defile it with whatever they're going to defile it. Bad example, bad life. It says very serious. Very serious. And it goes right along that theme. It says that if you defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. Now, he just talked about that all those works are going to be burned up, right? Burned up. Now, we're talking about the issue of the New Testament church. The New Testament church is the body of Christ. You know, we live in a day in which people have lost their sense of sacredness. There's nothing sacred anymore. Very little sacred is there. But the New Testament church is one of those things that is sacred. It is very serious. It gives us this noble title, the body of Christ. Okay? Now, that truth is going to be minimized If when you think of the body of Christ, you think of some invisible group of people that never meet. Your sense of the sacredness of the local church is going to be very, very minimized by that thinking.
Right.
And you're going to take the local church as just something that is kind of there, but it's minimal compared to what God's real plan is. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us what the New Testament church as the body of Christ is. Quite an astounding statement in the scriptures. And again, if you, and I know this because I had lots and lots of training in the universal church standpoint, and it's really hard to get that stuff out of your mind. But Ephesians chapter 1, you have to force yourself to go by context, by context, by context, rather than putting these false thinking into your mind. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, verse 22, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." Made him to be the head over all things to the church. And we'll stop there before we get to the point we're getting to. What an amazing truth. You know, Jesus is not the figurehead head of the church. He is not the figurehead. You know what a figurehead is? A figurehead is someone who holds a position but doesn't mean anything. You know what I'm saying? Now, if he's the head of the church, that means he is the authority. Right? He is the authority. Now, how do we know if Christ is really the head of a church? Well, that's pretty simple. Right? It's pretty simple. Is if that church is obedient to Jesus Christ. Isn't that pretty obvious? Now, just to make the point, what is the main command to the church? Now, you know, among many others. Did Jesus say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Did he say that? All right. But isn't it true that for many Christians who are members of churches, that is just, it's not something they do. They think that it's an option. And it's really kind of telling us that a church that has the headship of Jesus Christ, the members of that church recognize that their duty is to obey Jesus Christ. That's our duty. Obey Jesus Christ. And getting out the gospel is not an option. It's an obligation. And we have to really come to the fitting today of saying, okay, wait a minute. You know, is really Jesus Christ the head of this church? Today, do churches take that seriously? You know, they say he's the head, but is he really? Well, he's not really the head if we're not obeying him. Is that right? If we're not obeying him. Now, we can talk about that further, but we aren't, that isn't the purpose of where we're at today. It says he is the head over all things. Our job as a Christian Where's a head? A head means authority. Okay? You know what? We lose so much in this, the words of the scoffers today, they call us legalists, and that's just wicked terminology. If Jesus is the authority, if he's the head, let me tell you what, then we are supposed to obey him. If he is the head over all things, then the church's main duty is to obey Jesus Christ. Obey what the Bible says. And if a church isn't about obeying Jesus Christ, I tell you what, it's not much of a church. It's not much of a church. Jesus Christ is the head. A church without a head is dead. You know, take your head off and see how long you live. Right? Now, look at the context. Then it says, which is his body? His body. The church is his body. And then it says this marvelous phrase, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is to be, this body is supposed to be the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. The fullness of his authority. The fullness of his love. The fullness of Christ is to be exemplified in God's plan for the church. You know, what am I saying? It's saying if a church does not exemplify obedience to Jesus Christ, his authority is nothing. Right? His authority is nothing. That church does not represent the fullness of Christ. We're saying he does haven't any an authority. Man is the authority. Whatever man decides, that's the authority. But you have a church that says what God says in his word, that's what we obey. Period. We obey Christ. That church is now the fullness of Christ. And I'm sure there's better words to describe it. But this is a marvelous truth when it says that the New Testament church is the body of Christ. Now, it's amazing to me. It is amazing to me that very rarely, do I ever get a call from a pastor that says, someone is visiting our church. When I call a pastor and say, somebody is joining our church who is from your church, you know what they say to me? They say, this never happens. They don't, most of them say that. Or very, very rarely do they. They say, this almost never happens. Mrs. Rand is the clerk. How often do you get when we ask for a letter of recommendation, how many times do churches respond?
Not very often.
You know why? Because churches do not believe that the church is the body of Christ. They don't really believe it. You know, it's a contest It's a club. It's a membership drive. Why? Because churches do not even believe what the Bible there. Certainly, if they believe it, many of them. But I'll say this. I tell you what, if you want to, you talk to people who are from true independent Baptist churches that believe the church is the body of Christ, completely different. Like the church that Sarah has come from, the church where Christy has come from, completely different. That's normal. That's normal way of doing church business. You look at church history in America. Somebody was going to join a church. I think it's even in this day in Baptist history, somebody's going to join a church. And they waited for 3 or 6 months from a letter from the church in Britain before that person could join the church. They weren't going to let that person join the church until there was a letter that authenticated this person's testimony, that he was a good, living the right kind of life as a church member, etc. And I think that because they never got a letter, I mean, this whole process took almost up to a year. Because the New Testament church, a real New Testament church, is a body of Christ. It's a very sacred thing. It's a marvelous thing. It ought to permeate our, make our thinking properly attuned to what God is saying. You know, churches today become just a game. Hop here, hop there. You heard about that, didn't you? There was a man, I shouldn't tell this, but I'm going to. There's a man who got stranded on a South Pacific island. You heard about him? He got stranded on a South Pacific island, and he was a builder. And he got stranded on the South Pacific island, and he was a builder, and so he started building. You know, and he built, you know, a school, and he built the bank, and built a library, and built, a house, and a guy, he was Baptist even, and a guy, somebody landed on the island, you know, this guy had been there for 20 years, and so he's showing the guy around, he's showing him all these places, and he says, what's this? He says, this is the church I go to. There's a church building. This is a church house. And he says, oh, that's really nice. He says, well, who was that other one? Well, that's the church I used to go to. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12. Corinthians 12, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God, here's the subject of the sentence, and God hath set some in the church. Now God is beginning to come to conclusion about their life as members of the church and their duty in the ministry of the church is to seek that which is, brings the most usefulness to the body of Christ. Seek that which brings the most usefulness to the body of Christ. And now he tells us, he gives us a list of the gifts, and he gives them in the order of fruitfulness. Okay? He says God has set some in the church first apostles. That's pretty important. And then he said, secondarily, prophets. And then thirdly, teachers. Now, it's interesting. He has these three people, apostles, prophets, teachers. And he's really setting the stage, here. Because, you see, the Corinthian church, they had things all mixed up. They had things all mixed up. To them, the big boy was speaking in tongues. And in these lists, you will see that speaking in tongues is last. So it's telling us that there's obviously at churches there can be a misplaced value system. And I think what he's saying is that this misplaced value system made things kind of a show. Whereas God is interested in something else. And so what did he say was first? He said apostles, prophets, teachers. This is first. This first, the second, this is third. And if you get a little insight into 1 Corinthians 14, you kind of get to know where he's going. It says, verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may be, that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. However, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Now, what's he basically saying? He's saying, this gift that you have magnified in the church, this gift of tongues, this ability to speak in a foreign language, he says, you've elevated it way up here. He says, but it's of, it has value, but its value is very minimal. He says, what's valuable? What's valuable is giving out the word of God. That's what's valuable. And of course, you know that the word prophesy in the Bible goes back to the Hebrew word nabi, which means to speak on behalf of someone else. Actually, in the Old Testament, Aaron was Moses' prophet. And Moses said, I can't talk. And so God says, okay, I'll give you Aaron, and he will be your prophet, and I'll speak to you, and you tell Aaron, and Aaron will say what I told you. He'll be your prophet. And so, in technical sense, a prophet is someone who gives out the word of God. It's not their word. It's God's word. Amen? That's what a prophet is. Someone who is speaking and giving out someone else's word. And he's saying the top of the rank here is the giving out of the word of God. That's the top rank. And he's kind of saying, you know, that's the top rank, and everything ought to be kind of fitting into that. You know what I'm saying? That's what he's saying. Everything ought to be fitting into that. All these other things are for that purpose. That's the top thing. Giving out the word of God. The preaching of the word of God. Now, it's kind of like this. You know, let's put it in perspective. You know, what are the ushers for? What are the ushers for? The ushers have a very important purpose. And that is so that the word of God can go forth. That's the whole purpose. You know, why should they be concerned about the air conditioning? Why should they be concerned about the ventilation? Why should they be concerned about disruptions? Why should they be concerned that people aren't lingering in the hallway? Why should they be concerned about all the things? Because their purpose is to help everything to be focused on the Bible and the preaching of the Bible. Why do we have in the nurseries? The Bible, the preaching being over the loudspeaker. Because everything has the primary purpose of the assembly is the giving out of the Word of God. Why do we have a nursery? We have a nursery so that moms and dads can pay attention to the Word of God. You know, some people don't get that. You know, babies are sweet and they're cute and they're adorable. And, you know, you can pay 25 cents to hold one of them. But, you know, guess what? If they're in here and people are focused on babies and holding babies instead of the hearing of the Word of God, they're out of order. They're out of order. The purpose is the giving out of the Word of God. And that's what he's saying. The first apostles. Now, it can't be apostle today because he had to be a witness of the resurrection of Christ. But why were they sent out? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. You know, what was the primary? There we have. You know, the primary focus of the New Testament church is the Word of God. You know, why do we have a song service? You know, obviously we have a song service to praise God. But the song service is for the purpose of preparing our hearts for the preaching of the Word of God. That's the purpose of it. Prepare your hearts for the preaching of the Word of God. Now, the person who comes in late, what they're saying is that I can come in and get the message, but, you know, preparing my heart to get the message, that's not important. The focus is the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. You know, it's the church is about the Word of God. It's not about friends. Thank God for friends. But if your attention is on friends and not the Word of God, you're out of order. Amen? You're out of order. You didn't come to hear the Word of God? You're out of order. You're out of order. And we see that very important principle. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Now remember, Ephesians 2:20, it says the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. It was through them that the Word of God was given. And the foundation is the completed Word of God. That very important principle. And then we have some verification gifts. After that, miracles. It's interesting, the word miracles is the word dunamis. It's the same word of Acts 1:8. He shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon me. And he shall be witnesses unto me. The word is dunamis. And with great power gave they witness of the word of God. It says, and gifts of healings. These were verification gifts. Okay? This great miracle caused them to focus on what the Bible said. And to verify that the truth of the Bible. Now, I want to put this in proper perspective. You know, praise God for miracles. Praise God for miracles. And God does miracles. But the fact is, there's something a lot more important than miracles. Miracles are, in the New Testament age, were to verify that the message of the apostles was true. And so people would listen to the message. Now think of miracles in itself. Think of all the miracles the people of Israel saw and experienced who came out of, as they came out of Egypt. How strong were they in their faith? Real strong? No, they were, right? They were roller coaster Christians. What about Elijah and Elisha? Great miracles, right? How did it affect northern Israel? That's who they were prophets to. Make great Christians out of them? Great believers in God? No. You know, people today, they're looking for miracles. And they come and go with so-called miracles. The real thing is what God's word, what the truth does in a person's life. Paul said that false prophets and wolves were going to come. He says, but I commend you to the word of his grace, doesn't he? The word of God. And so we see the focus of the New Testament church. Everything about the church was about the preaching, about the teaching, about the giving forth of the Bible. That's the focus. That's the focus. That's the focus. Now, you can see how that is perverted in the charismatic movement. Okay? In the charismatic movement, they have this focus on all this stuff. Right? And you have the focus in the mega church movement. Entertainment. Big rock concert. They ought to be ashamed of themselves, those churches. Big rock concert, turn the lights off. You know, boom, boom, boom. You know? And then they got a piddly little 20-minute message. They ought to be ashamed. They got it all mixed up. Apostle Paul says, what's important? What's important is the giving out of the word of God. And he's saying everything else is focused upon that. And you know what? The other things are important. He says, helps, governments. That word helps is kind of an interesting word. And I'm just going to be kind of simplistic person here. It's interesting, if you're a Greek student, that the word helps is the word anti-lambano. And lambano is the word to receive. Okay? To receive. And helps is anti-lambano. Well, you know what it means? It means givers, not receivers. Givers! Boy, churches need givers, don't they? They're out there to serve. They're out there to serve. They're out to serve. I mean, there's a lot of people every Sunday serve in this place. And why do they serve? They serve so the Bible can go forth. They serve in a nursery so people can hear the Bible. They serve back in the sound booth so the Bible can go forth. They're helpers. People clean the church. They're helpers. They aren't receiving. They're giving. They're giving. They're giving. They're giving. Why? They're giving for the Bible, for the Word of God to be taught, for people to receive the Bible. Wow. What a wonderful thing. And then it talks about governments, and this is speaking about organization and all the so much organization that needs to take place in a church, and people do that behind the scenes. Why do they do it behind the scenes? You know, if you have a Bible study, there's somebody's doing all sorts of stuff behind the scenes so you can get the Bible taught. Isn't that right? No matter what it is, they're helpers, and there's a lot of organization that goes on behind the scenes. Why? So that the Word of God can go forth. And now at the back of the list here, the end of the list, he has tongues. And I think it's there for a purpose. It's to help say, that's great, but it's not very important. In fact, it's causing a lot of trouble in your church. It's causing a lot of trouble in your church. But you've got things out of kilter. What's first? What's second? What's third? Well, after that, what are these things? Things that verify the message. And then you got these people or these gifts to help the message to get out. And then he says, the last, the tongues. He says, what about tongues? And we don't want to go to 1 Corinthians 14, but he says, someone hears, you know, if I spoke in Hungarian here, there wouldn't be too many people that would understand what I'm saying. And I've even talked in Welsh. Man, can you imagine that? Welsh! No, I wouldn't even understand it myself. But, wow. You know, the golden language. Not really, probably Hebrew is. But, wonder if they're related. Could you speak some in Irish here tonight? Whatever. It wouldn't do me any good, would it? Wouldn't do you, many people, any good. Because why? They're not going to get anything. He's saying this is the last. Now, notice the whole value system here. What's first? The order of fruitfulness. That's what it's saying. But there's diversity that's necessary. You know, there's diversity that's necessary. And why? It's all about the Word of God. It's all about the whole thing put together. And, we just say how it all fits. You know, why is it wonderful to have the lawn look beautiful? Well, because God is beautiful. God is orderly. And it reflects on what a person thinks about the Bible. I tell you what, if I was driving by, I don't think I'd go into a church that had grass a foot tall. It reflects on what they think of what's going on the inside. Amen? So the variety, the versatility, the diversity is important. But let's have it in order. You know, let's not make the diversity the main thing. It has to be focused on the main thing. And I think that's an important message for everybody in this church. There's a focus on everything we do. And the focus is the Word of God. And you know, if a person has lost that focus, then whatever they do is all mixed up. It's all mixed up. It's not connected. The person who's not doing it for the Word of God to go forth, there's really, really what they're doing can become very self-focused, right? They could be very demanding for attention. They could be demanding that they get noticed. You don't need to be noticed, do you? When you are doing something for the purpose of the Bible to go forth. You know what I'm saying? You don't need to be noticed. Because you have a higher purpose. And this is all a part. And then he says, verse 29 is about diversity. Are all prophets? Obviously not. Are all teachers? Obviously not. Are all workers of miracles? Obviously not. Do all have the gifts of healing? Obviously not. Do all speak with tongues? Obviously not. Do all interpret? Again, tongues and interpretation are at the end. But covet earnestly the best gifts. What are the best gifts? He's telling us, what are the best gifts? The best gifts have to do with the giving out of the Word of God. Those are the best gifts. But yet he says, I show you a more excellent way. I show you something that is available to everybody. Not everybody can be the teacher. Not everybody can be a part of the government. Not everybody can have those abilities. But everybody can have love. Everybody can have love. And we're not going to go there, but 1 Corinthians 13, we all know that the word love in 1 Corinthians is translated what? What?
Charity.
Very specifically purposeful translation. Very specific, purposeful, right translation. Why? What is charity? Selfless love. Amen? What was the problem with the Corinthians? Where they had the element in their church? Selfishness. And so, very amazing. I think, you know, I have to say, I'm amazed more and more of the tremendous greatness of the King James Version. And I am increasingly amazed at the amazing translation. And this is one of those places. Charity, selfless love. Everyone can pursue selfless love. And so we see the body. The church is God's body, Christ's body. The Lord says, gave the parable in Mark 13. Kingdom of God is as the prince went on to a far country, went to a far country, and he left his work unto his servants. The Lord Jesus gone to far country, hasn't he? He's left his work to his servants. Go out into all the world and preach the gospel. The work of the church is very simply, obviously, primarily focused on getting the gospel to the ends of the world. It's primarily teaching the Word of God and having people respond to the Word of God. And we are to do His work. It's a very sacred, spiritual, living organism, the New Testament church. And you know, when we stand before the judgment seat, one thing that many, many Christians are going to be surprised at is, according to the Bible I read, one of the big things that they will give judgment for is, what did they do to their church, for their church, the body of Christ? How did they build it? Did they build it? Did they make it stronger? Did they make it more spiritual? Did they seek to give themselves to be as useful as possible in God's work in New Testament church? That's something that will last. It will last through life. It will last. It has a lasting effect. It's amazing how that is so important. And it will be something that I believe many people will be shocked at when they get to the judgment seat of Christ. Because the church was just something they used. It was not something that they committed themselves to. Very significant truth. We are the body of Christ. And in this body, His purpose is to do the work of God, which is to get the gospel up, get the word of God up. And the focus of the church is that. And everything we do in the church is supposed to be a part of helping that thing happen. Getting the Word of God out. Have you lost your sense of why you do what you do? Have you lost the sense of why you do what you do? Maybe you never had that sense. Maybe you brought the Lutheran idea, or the Catholic idea, or the interdenominational idea to a church. No, this is a Bible church. It teaches the Bible. What does the Bible say our church is about? Perhaps tonight, you should ask yourself, is the focus of my life the giving out of the Word of God? Is my focus the ministry of the Word of God of the local church? Is that the purpose of my life? Am I valuing that? I'm putting that at the top of what we're doing. We see that everything else is a part of that. Do we see that even before we get there is the key ingredient, that something even bigger than that is selfless love for Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord, thank you tonight for the Word of God. Thank you for the clear teaching of the Bible. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the perspective that we get from the Bible, a perspective that corrects the problem in the church at Corinth, how they had things out of kilter. And, Lord, it's easy to happen. it's easy for it to happen. And Lord, even in our lives, we can lose perspective of why we're doing what we're doing and what the purpose of the New Testament church is. I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us even to refocus our lives on what your plan is. And Lord, perhaps there are those who are here that are saved, but Lord, they are not members of the local church. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to them how obviously they've got things, they need to get things in priority. I pray that, Lord, even as members of the church, we can be people who are all about all sorts of things, that our focus is not on reaching the world with the Word of God and the giving forth of the Word of God that will build us up. Pray that we could get that refocused tonight. I pray that, Lord, we would re-put back into focus what you said about the local church. And that, Lord, we would refocus our lives upon that great, glorious truth that your church is your body. And so, Lord, as we close this service, I pray you'd help decisions be made for Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. Jesus died for you. You need to be saved, but you're not saved. The Spirit of God has been working in your life, convicting you of your sinfulness, and you say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Would you raise your hand that I might pray for you? Okay. Okay, I see those little hands. Amen. You're here tonight and you say, I've lost the focus of my life. As a church member, I've lost focus of what my purpose is, what the purpose of the church is. Getting out the Word of God. Maybe you've made it a social club. Maybe you have even come to church, losing the whole purpose of church is to hear the Bible and be changed and challenged, convicted, comforted by God's Word. And you lost the focus of coming to church. Maybe you lost focus of what your abilities or gifts are. Why they're necessary. How they help. Lost the focus of your hunger, your desire to get out the Word of God for souls to be saved and Christians to be built up so the church can be a soul-saving institution. And the Lord has spoken to your heart tonight and say, you know, there's an important decision I need to make. The Lord has spoken to your heart and you just, by an uplifted hand, said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And you'd be willing to share that decision even before the Lord. And maybe even raising that hand is an indication of your willingness to submit to the Lord. Say, Pastor, pray with me. God has spoken my heart. Okay? Praise the Lord for some hands. Okay? Amen. Others, God has spoken my heart. Okay? Anyone else? Okay? Lord, thank you for speaking to hearts today. We pray for these little ones that need to be saved. And Lord, our prayer for them is that they would really hear the Word of God. Our prayer is that their parents would live in such a way that when they hear the Bible, they aren't confused. But they really hear what it says, so they can really be saved. They can really repent, and they can really believe. So pray you just help their parents to have a consistent home that is consistent with the truth, so those children, when they hear the Bible, even preached at church, hit a fallen fertile soil. I pray, Lord, for every decision made tonight. I pray that you will take the truth, probably just a germ of the truth, Lord, and help that to just produce a change in the life, a building stone, a building up, a going forward, a confirming, an establishment that will make them strong and stronger, go forward for you. And Lord, we do pray that for others who are struggling, Lord, about decision they need to make, I pray that they will recognize what the real battle is and that they would see the urgency of letting you have your way in their life. And so, Lord, we commit these decisions to you, the invitation, in Jesus' name. Amen.